Oh, good morning, and kind of such a great blessing to be here today. Woke up not feeling 100%. This wonderful cedar fever that we have down here has just been beating me up the last several weeks, and so I apologize if I'm start coughing. For the last few weeks, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 has been on my mind, and it's very applicable not only when we're feeling persecution, but in all walks of our lives, whenever we leave this place. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This past week, I had a conversation with a gentleman, random stranger, never met the man. He asked the question, how do we know who are the children of God? And my thought was, what does the scripture say? So we started going through the scriptures, and he kept saying, well, what about this scripture? What about that scripture? And I said, I don't think really we need to get into that. I said, what do we need to do? We need to seek the kingdom of God first. Let's go into the Lord in prayer, and then maybe you can understand it a little better. And he didn't do that. He didn't want to listen. And it started to make me think about how we handle things in our daily lives. I have gone through so many struggles in my life, things that I'm not proud of, things that I'm just ashamed of, and that's just part of life. We all have done things that we're just not proud of, and I try to work on that daily, but the thing that I've got to do better on is seeking the kingdom of God first, going to him in prayer, and it made me think about that, and well, if we're going to do that, how do we do that? In chapter 3, verse 3, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot even seek after it, I don't believe. We would hope that we can. But when Jesus Christ was speaking the parables, even his own disciples didn't understand some of them. He had to literally explain it to them. Now, I'm not saying that they're not children of God, but I'm saying that they had to have them explained to them. When I studied those and I started looking at them from the doctrines of grace, they were very clear. We're very blessed in this day to have this Bible, but how do we seek the kingdom of God? Well, I think the first place is prayer. It's being here, putting this above all. This is an important place to be. This is a time where we set aside to come and worship his great and holy name. I struggle daily to not sin every minute of every day. And it has been a constant, more so as of late. As I have been diving even deeper into the Lord's Word, it seems like temptation's there. Things are drawing me away from what I need to be doing. But the peace that I find in here is one way that I can find and seek after the kingdom of God when I'm away from this place. When I'm with you here, it is such a blessing. It really is a blessing. We find so much peace and comfort here. Because all the trials that we face out there are gone for a brief moment. When we step outside, they may come back. We may be dealing with ailments even while we're here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is such an important thing in all aspects of your life, in work, in your relationships. Danny Wisner. Elder Danny Wisner, one day I heard him up in Dallas, and he said, you know, I view Christ as the hub of a wheel, of a spoked wheel, and every spoke is an aspect of your life. You're one of those spokes, but your life revolves around Him. Put Him as the center hub in everything that we do. If you've got financial issues, pray about them. Seek the kingdom of God first. You'll find peace in that. It may not solve the situation, but you find peace. And that, to me, is so much more comforting. I don't want to be rich. I don't need any of that. But I find that I am rich when I get to find that peace, because the trials that we face daily when we're away from here are horrible. But I look forward to being with Him later on. Him is who I seek after. In closing, I'll say this. In Psalms 18, I read this morning, and it, get over to it. Psalms chapter 18, verse 1, it said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord is worthy to be praised in every aspect of our lives. I struggle with this daily. I do not pray like I should. I do not seek after Him like I should. And this is really a, Seth, you need to listen to what you're saying right now. But He is worthy to be praised. His love, His compassion towards us, His mercy and grace above all, those are worthy to be praised. Come ahead, brother.
I don't think there's ever a time when that's not good for us to remember and for us to consider yet again. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the Philippian letter. I'd like to try to speak out of the first chapter of Philippians. Before I do that, I'd like to try to set the stage a little bit of this chapter. First verse says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Philippi, that's where the location of this church was. Just a little history of Philippi. It was in part of Macedonia, the northern part of it, about 9 miles or so from the sea. It was named after Philip. That's no big question mark in your mind, just given what it's called. But Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. I thought that was interesting. It was known for many things. Several battles were fought there. It was known for gold mines that were round about that area. Paul, Silas, went to Philippi on their second, on Paul's second journey. You can read about that in Acts 16. And in fact, just to show you what is there, that's where he met Lydia as they went down to pray. Notice there's no church there. There's no brethren there. The Lord told him to arise and go to Macedonia, and so he did. And he got there, and he waited certain days, and then there were women that would go down to the riverside and pray, and he went to where they were. And Lydia was one of those and heard Paul. God heard us, worship God, whose heart the Lord opened. Opened Lydia's heart, attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul, and Paul ended up baptizing not only her, but her entire house. Was asked or beckoned to come be with her, stay with them, so they did. Seemed like things were going really well. And there was another certain damsel that she had a spirit of divination and brought money, much gain, to her masters, plural, by soothsaying. kind of a strange thing. And I can just see this happening, Paul and Silas going around, and wasn't anything wrong with what this woman was saying, but it was just the method in which it happened. It says the 17th verse, 16 and 17 of Acts, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Wasn't anything wrong with what they were saying, just the manner in which it was. Just follow them around saying that. 18th verse, "And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour." Now, what do you think those masters thought about that? Their way of making money off of her ended right then. And so they laid hold upon Paul and Silas. Ended up being, by the magistrate, ended up being whipped with several lashes, thrown into prison, so forth. But if you remember, that's when the great earthquake came, opened the doors of the prison, undo the bands in which they were held. What were Paul and Silas doing? They were singing and praising God when that took place. Loud enough that the other prisoners heard them sing. Well, the jailer, of course, had responsibility for that on his life, drew his sword and was ready to kill himself until he heard Paul cry out and say, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." I guess that impressed the jailer to some degree. He ended up brought Paul and Silas out, ended up being baptized, he and his house, so forth. And the magistrate the next day told him to turn him loose. So the jailer came and told Paul and Silas that, and Paul says, "Wait a minute, I'm a Roman, and you charged me unjustly, you whipped me, you put me in prison, you come and tell me this, don't send it by another method." Well, when the magistrates heard that he was a Roman, it scared him, because Rome, that was you didn't do that in that day. So they did, last two verses, they came and besought them, brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. 40th verse. "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Didn't have brethren when they got there, you understand, to Philippi. But by the time Paul left there, they had brethren. What does that mean? Church was established. Church was established right there. They departed. Don't hear much about Paul, at least, going to Philippi until his third journey. And you read in the 20th chapter of Acts, he goes there in his third journey. Not much said about it, not like it was in the second journey. But he was there at least twice. But there had been a close relationship developed between Paul and the church at Philippi. Let me read out of the 4th chapter of Philippians real quick, 15th verse. It says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, yet once and again, you sent, yet once and again, unto my necessities." We don't even know how many times they did that. But it's obvious that they had a love for Paul, and Paul recognized that, so much the so that he wrote this letter to the Philippian brethren. Now, the occasion of this letter is the very thing that he had just said happening again, where the church at Philippi, Paul's in Rome, in Caesar's house, in jail, able to be around the house there, but not able to leave. And they sent a messenger from the Philippi to Paul and sent him gifts and other things, like probably money, don't know exact. But now that man who had come and brought all this is getting ready to go back, and Paul writes this letter and sends a letter back with the messenger back to Philippi. Possibly it had been a while since Paul had heard from this church. We kind of get that idea, again, back in the 4th chapter of it. He says in the 10th verse, 4 and 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Evidently there was a space of time and it had not flourished as it did this time. And it excited Ball. It had an impression of not only that fact that they of what they brought, but the fact they would come and do that very thing. So that's the backdrop of this book. Now what I want to do is read you three verses. And these three verses are a prayer to this church, to Philippi, Church of Philippi. The reason I want to spend our time on these three verses is I think they're applicable to us today. I think they would apply to any old line, old Baptist church, my friends. That the things that Paul would desire, look at the relationship he had with them now. And the things that he would desire for this church, I would think would be good for us to dwell upon for a little while. So pray for us that we might do so in a manner that would be beneficial. The prayer starts in the 9th verse, 1 and 9, and it's just three verses long, so it's not a long prayer at all. So I'll read all three verses, and then we'll try to go to each verse after that. Philippians 1 and 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Three verses. First, that your love may abound yet more and more. This has nothing to do with concerned about whether they be children of God. He has evidence of that. Love is one of the first thing, is the first thing mentioned in Galatians 5 and 22 as the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Love is the first one. He didn't even have concern that they were not exercising that love. He had proof of that. He had proof of that more than once, more than twice. We don't know how many times where they would come and minister to his. Not because he asked them to, just because they thought upon him. So what was he praying? That it would yet more and more abound. Of all the problems that a church might have, I think loving one another too much is not one of those problems. I've never heard anyone say the problem with our church is we just love each other too much. I've heard it the opposite said. You have too, probably. But you might yet love more and more. I see that almost like a fountain building up in the heart and just bubbling over. Just continue to bubble over and out and flow. Heart. Yet more and more. But he doesn't end with that. He says, and yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why put that on the end of it? Why put knowledge and judgment on the end of it? I think it's important, my friends, that we as a church understand that we need to grow both in love. And also, I think another word for, or another phrase for knowledge and judgment is spiritual understanding. That we might grow more. I know I have been with people, I have seen people that displayed great love one for another And they were all babes in Christ, all of them. They had no depth about them. They had really no doctrinal knowledge to speak of about. But they loved one another, and it was good that they loved one another, but not to the omission of the other. I've also seen it reversed, haven't you? Where church was very established, and the congregation were established in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, but had a coldness one to another. A great situation for a church is when those things are balanced and they're growing in love. And it's abounding yet more and more, but it is in judgment and all knowledge. Now, the next thing he says is interesting to me. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Look up the definition of that word excellent. It might surprise you. It did me. It means things that differ. D-I-F-F-E-R. Things that differ. You know about things that differ? You know what they are? They're peculiar things. They're peculiar to the world. I think what he's talking about, my friends, are spiritual things. Spiritual things, my friends, deserve to be thought on, meditated upon, studied, tried, proven. It requires spiritual discernment to do that. Where does that come from? Well, use that judgment and that knowledge that he said in the first verse. This is how we use it. That we might approve excellent things. Things, my friends, that would build up, nourish. Things that would grow and grow. That ye may be sincere. Sincere. And without offense. What are things that are sincere? Well, according to what I saw, they're things that are undefiled and unadulterated. In other words, they're things that are pure. I don't mean sinless. We can't attain to that. What Brother Seth has said about himself, we all have had and do have that battle daily. Paul did, 7th chapter of Romans. Whenever he says, I would do good, evil is always nigh. Just sometimes? No, always. That's a common thing that we have, and we need to understand that it's common. And what I mean by that is, we can get in the mood that we think it's only us that's having these type of things. They're common. In fact, they're so common, my friends, that it's all right to acknowledge it, but let's do what Paul did. What Paul said in the 7th chapter, he says, for I know, here's the problem, for I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's the problem. Even after regeneration, I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So I know when I would do evil, listen now, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I think that's the most healthy text, mental health text there is in the Bible. You know who the last one we often forgive is? Ourselves. We'll forgive everybody else before we forgive ourselves. Well, the way Paul dealt with it is, I know I sin, but I know why I sin. It's because flesh that dwells in me. But I don't identify myself with that. It's in me, but that's not who, excuse me for this, that's not who I is. I identify myself with that inward man, that inward person. So, what causes things to be impure? I think, again, he's talking scriptures, I think. What happens? What can happen to scripture? Well, we can take it out of context. Here's the greatest error that I think we make with scripture. Is we can rely too much on carnal, fleshly things. You know the best thing to use to help understand Scripture is Scripture. Use Scripture to understand Scripture. But whenever we, and I'm not saying, you know, truth is 100% logical, my friends, but not to the carnal mind. Not to the natural mind. You want an example of that? Jacob have I loved? Esau have I hated? What is there unrighteousness with God? Well, that's what people say. If God doesn't give everybody a chance, God's unrighteous. When the truth is, God gives nobody a chance because it's not on a chance system. He gives zero chance. But that's how the natural mind works. Well, it would be unfair. You know what Scripture says? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So that's how we can add things. We mishandle the Word of God is what we do. We handle it deceitfully. We can say, I'm going to prove somebody wrong and go in there and have a whole wrong attitude of what we're trying to do. Guilty. I can point you to a church in the Bible that really had a horrible problem in that regard. Because here's how it can actually occur. Is somebody come in and preach something that is appealing. It catches our attention. It's entertaining to the mind. It's fascinating. Even being charmed with what's being said. There's just one thing wrong. It's not right. It's not right. And in the book of Galatians, you have that exact thing happening. Where after Paul had established them in the truth, there were some that came in among them, first chapter of Galatians, and would pervert the gospel. Would preach another gospel when there's not another gospel. And he goes on and says, if an angel comes down and preach other things, don't listen to him. Let me just read that. Sixth verse of the first chapter of Galatians. I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know a warning sign on that? Is when you would say, well, I've never heard that before. Okay, you throw up a great big flag right there. Never? Well, that's really different. Preaching the gospel different isn't good. Different is not a good thing. It's not. How can a whole church have this happen? A little at a time. Just a little at a time. Might begin with a practice. Sounds good. Sounds reasonable. Sounds like it would catch our members' attention and maybe get more people to church. And so, I got on a mailing list one time. I don't know how I got there. It was in Arkansas. I don't know how I got there. But I would get something at least once a year More than that. And it was always like right around a season of like Easter or something like that. And it was sent to pastors. And again, I don't know how they got me. I didn't ask for this. But it was interesting. Here's what they do. And this is not hearsay. I was sent this. And it was before Mother's Day. And it was to send out to all of the congregation and ask them that we have something we want to give your mother in recognition. So bring her on Mother's Day. And then they had the whole thing. Had what you say. They had the little plaque that you would print out or a little certificate that you would print out. And what's wrong with that? Don't we love our mothers? Don't we think it's appropriate to recognize our mothers? And so, look at the intent. The intent is just to dangle something to entice. My friends, if the Spirit of the Lord doesn't entice you, then I don't have anything else. There's certainly nothing up here to entice you. We don't have a piano. We don't have all of that. We don't have softball teams. We don't have soccer teams. We don't have things that would bring people in. You know what we have? The truth of God. God help us. Now, this church is blessed with the ability to sing and so forth and so on. So that gets attention. Well, I always get kind of curled up when that happens. I'm thankful for it. And it happens, you know, with community type stuff and so forth. But I don't want to be known as boy, they're great singers. Okay, thanks. We're thankful for that. We are thankful for it. But I want us to sing with understanding in our hearts. I want us to sing in spirit. It helps sing on key, but I want to sing in spirit, my friends. The only thing that's the correct thing to show off here is Christ the Lord. That's the only thing. And you can't lift Him up enough. Here's what the problem was. I know I've told you this before. Third chapter of Galatians, the very first verse. 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's the problem. They were bewitched. You look that word up and it doesn't say good things. The word witch is in it for a purpose. Bewitch you. That means to fascinate and to charm. Somebody that tries to preach to your imagination, you mark that person. People that try to preach to your imagination, to fancy up your imagination, I don't need that. You don't need that. So, sincere and without offense, without offense, without offense. Who's the worst one to offend? Each other? Deacon? Preacher? Especially when you got one that gets his feelings hurt too easily? Who? No. They're way down on the totem pole. Who's the worst one? God. God is the worst one to offend. His church is the worst one to offend. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I think that's about the best, notice it's plural, fruits. I believe that's about the best definition I've ever read in Scripture about what good works are. Fruits of righteousness. I think there's an order in this. Notice where he started. Love. And then right behind love, what did he say? Knowledge and judgment. I believe there's a relationship between the two. I don't believe these things are disjointed. I believe there ought to be a relationship between the two. Well, how does that work? Well, let's go over to the Old Testament. We'll find how that works. 9th chapter of Jeremiah, 23rd verse. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither yet let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, if we're not to glory in wisdom, if we're not to glory in might, and if we're not to glory in riches, I guess we ought not to glory in anything. No, that's wrong. Next verse says it's all right to glory in something. But let him, 24th verse, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Now what is that? That he understandeth and knoweth me. Well, now wait a minute. I don't understand myself half the time. How in the world am I to understand God? Finish the text. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. How we can know the Lord, my friends, is to know what He does and why He does it. Something about the Lord is He cannot act in conflict with who He is. We do. I do. God can't. However God is, however God acts, whatever God does, it's a perfect picture of who God is. So you know what that means? The more we grow in these things, God's attributes, what God is, how God interacts with God. Do you know there is an interaction? It's called a covenant. The covenant of God and what it is, and how God interacts with God. We know more about God. And by knowing more about God, we understand better, my friends, the statement that John makes in 1 John 4 and 8, I think it is, that God is love. I know what people mean when they say, I don't know why God loves me. But listen, my friends, I'll say it just as delicately as I can, and I'm not very delicate, but I'll try. That's a confession of not knowing God enough. You know why God loved you? Because He chose to. That's the reason. He saw something in me? Yeah, He saw sin in you. Neither having done any good nor evil. God loves you because He chose to love you. Do you know one thing about God that's always good to keep in mind? Is He only does righteous things. He can't be unrighteous. It's impossible for God to be unrighteous. So if He loved you, evidently it was the right thing to do because He did it. My friends, look at the order. We're going to get to works, but it's the last item mentioned. Not the first, and not even the second. It's the last item mentioned. Some people don't want to hear doctrine. They just want to hear works. My friends, that's out of order, literally. If we don't know doctrine, we don't know why to do the good works. We don't know the motivation for doing them. I want to be a better husband, okay? Who are you going to take as an example? I want to be a better wife, okay? Who are you going to take as an example? Got one for both. Christ the husband, the church as the bride. And you start studying that, my friends. Then you'll know better how to be a better husband and how to be a better bride. It's all built around what God has done and is doing for us. Corinthians tells us this. If I can find it. All right, thanks, Sonny. Where is it? Thought it was in Corinthians, but... Yeah, I know. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. Okay, got it. This is 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, the 15th verse. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Renewed. That's not something new added. Nothing new needs to be added once the Spirit comes into us in the work of regeneration. We just need to be reminded about that. We need to have a freshness about that come upon us. We need to be encouraged in godly things, my friends, so that we might understand that God still loves us with an everlasting love. Even knowing what we are. When we do it that way, listen to the next step. For our light afflictions. See, their light, when you look at them this way, is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now listen, here it is. While we look not at things which are seen. Well, that sounds peculiar. You know what that is? That's one of those excellent things. How are you going to look on something that can't be seen? Will you ever look on love? What's it look like? You ever look on joy? You ever look on wisdom? You ever look on hope? You can go on and on. We see them. We do. But not with a natural eye. We look at them. We identify them. We study them. We try to learn more and more. We try to abound in them if God help. But not with natural abilities. Not with the natural senses. But with spiritual senses. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. My friends, Christ preached what we're trying to preach. The apostles preached what we're trying to preach. The apostles in the early church, their work is what we try to identify and to follow. I'm not saying we do it perfectly. But we don't need a new thing at all. We just need to know more about the old. You know what it can be? It's like, again, the old adage of pulling the onion back. We can think I've told you this before. Have you ever heard people say, well, I know about that? In fact, I heard this reason that we don't need to preach doctrine. I know that. I know about that. I don't need to hear it anymore. Okay. We're on two different planets. I can find it quickly. Just already I didn't. 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8 chapter, 2nd verse. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. Snap, right? Wow. Already know. You don't know anything about it. If you make a statement like that, you don't know. You can't even spell it, much rather know it. What I find is the more I learn about it, the more I realize what I don't know. I've always didn't know it. I didn't know I didn't know it. You know, you have to have knowledge to know things that you don't know. You do. You do. Those three things, which I haven't done a good job at all on them, I recognize it. But those three things are as applicable to Bethel Church as they were to Philippi. We need all of that. We need all of that. Do we love one another? Yes, we do. Do I see evidences of those? Yes, I do. I do. Do we love each other too much? No, there's room to love more. There's room to love more. How about knowledge and all judgment? I need help with both of those. How about you? And go on and on. But there's an order of those things. 23rd chapter of Matthew, Christ talks to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he doesn't mix words with them. 23 and 23. And I'm not talking to scribes and Pharisees. I understand. I'm not making that analogy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If you have your Bibles, you can see an explanation point after the word hypocrites. He didn't whisper that. Hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Do you see a difference in those things? One has to do with sacrifice. I make my sacrifice. The other has to do with the sacrifice that God made for you. Have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Here's an accusation that I've heard made before. I've heard made from a so-called minister in the pulpit. I've heard made. That too much doctrine will just rock you to sleep. In Arkansas, we had a term for that, hogwash. It does just the opposite. It does just the opposite. It doesn't rock us to sleep. It propels us forward. It unites us. It gives energy to what we do. Why do we do it? Because God loved us. You've all heard this. Well, if I believe that, I do anything I want to do. Yes, and we do. What's the motivation here? Love. What's the motivation other places? I'm just telling you what I hear. Just what I hear. You don't do such and such, and you go have a car wreck, and you die, it'll be everlasting too late, and you'll go to hell. Fear. I tell you what, my friends, there is a fear in the true worship of God, but it's a reverential fear. Here, we have a continuing city. that we might know how to worship our God in spirit and in truth, that we might continue to grow together in love and in judgment and in knowledge, and that we might approve those things that are different. Not for different sake, but because you can't find them anywhere else. You know why? It's like a treasure planted in the field. You can't get the treasure without being in the field. The field's the church. The treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but our Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter. Thou art like a stone that you can pick up and toss. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock. Peter? No. The revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus and the revelation of Jesus. Upon that rock, Christ said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May God help all of us and continue to lead us is our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, we publish an open door for the reception of members. There be one or more who desire to join themselves to Bethel Church. Simply come and give me your hand and express that desire and church will wait for me. After the first verse or so, we'll take the right hand of fellowship as he did last Sunday because of the concern and fear what's going around. If you don't want to engage in the handshake, it's understandable. You don't feel like you have to. It's fine. You don't take it as not liking it. You just do what you